Well, I was tempted to walk up here this morning and say, good morning, fools. Thought you might be offended if I said that, so I didn't say it. But to someone, in some ways, you're foolish. You know what I mean? There's been someone, something's gone on with someone. They've spent their money on something or their time on something, and you looked at them and you kind of just scratched your head. That seems kind of foolish. But for every time that we view someone else doing something with their time, their energies, their monies, and think that they're doing something foolish, there's people lined up to look at us and think the same. But none of us want to be seen as foolish. And yet to someone, at some point in time, we are. What I want to talk about this morning, because the passage leads us there, is true foolishness. I want to talk about it because the passage leads us there. And what I hope is that you will, if your faith is in Christ, you will be encouraged to press on in what many would consider foolishness. At the same time, that you'd be encouraged to set aside what is true foolishness. Join me in prayer first and we'll get to the passage and go there. Father, we are always defaulting to discerning things with ourselves as the basis. With ourselves as the standard, with ourselves as the guide or the litmus test. But Father, when your day comes, we will see the one true standard. Father, you point to that day in your word that we're looking at here in Isaiah. You give us a glimpse into that day, and you do so in love, calling us by your grace to walk in the light now as we saw last week. And that's a continual, ongoing call, Father. And it means we will seem foolish to many. At the same time, in walking in your light now, we will be tempted to follow what is true foolishness. Lord, have mercy upon us. Reveal yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And all that is true. We sang of his birth again this morning. I'm thankful for that. But we await his coming. Lord, give us a vision of Christ continually before us. What he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. That we would be encouraged and spurred on to walk in your light and to follow Christ, no matter how foolish that may seem to others. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Isaiah chapter 2, if you recall. I want to read, though, from verse 26 of chapter Verse 27 of chapter 1 again, just to remind you of the context that was there in chapter 1, and then the context that we have in chapter 2 where we find ourselves. Verse 27 says, Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed of the gardens which you have chosen. For you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or as a garden that has no water. The strong man will become tinder, his work also a spark. Thus they shall both burn together, and there will be none to quench them. Isaiah holds out to the people what is coming and what will happen, that Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness. But for those who forsake the Lord, they'll be crushed altogether. In chapter 2, he goes on to proclaim to his people as delivered to him by the Lord, his vision of the coming day. Chapter 2, verse 2, "Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it." He tells of the coming day when the Lord alone will be exalted. That was our context still picking up in verse 5 last week. "Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Verse 10, "Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The proud look of man will be abased and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." That's the context here. This is the message Isaiah is delivering. He is pointing to the coming day of the Lord. If you remember last week, that is a day that has two sides to it. A day in which the repentant ones will be redeemed, but those who forsake the Lord will be crushed. A day in which the nations, people from all nations, will be screaming to the Lord, saying, "Come, come to the house of the Lord, that we may learn from Him and walk in His paths." And a day in which those who forsake the Lord will try to run from the presence of the Lord, from the terror of the Lord, and from the splendor of His majesty. Because on that day alone, the Lord will be exalted. And if the Lord is exalted, everything else is to be brought low. We pick up now in verse 12. "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning." Now, "of reckoning" isn't really there in the Hebrew. It's put there in our English Bible to help us understand. That's the context here. It says, "The Lord will have a day against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that they may be, he may be abased." The "he" there is referring to the proud, the lofty, the lifted up. See, there's a day when the Lord will be exalted. See, the context continues. It's the same idea. It's the same point. It's the same thing being pointed to here. The day of the Lord. Called a day of reckoning here in the NAS. Because it's a day when, well, evil will be paid back. Those who forsake the Lord will be crushed altogether. But repentant ones will be redeemed. It's the Lord's day and the Lord's day alone. And if it's His day, then all else is to be brought low. Humbled, abased, shown to be nothing. Verse 13 in this very poetic section goes on, "And it will be against," what will be against? Well, the day of the Lord. Ultimately, it's His day, it's Him. What He's doing, His day of reckoning, will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against the lofty mountains, against the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower and every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. Now here commentators want to debate back and forth. Will He really clear-cut the forests? Will He really sink all the ships? And really, ultimately, the answer is what? Yes. Last week, 2 Peter was put up on the wall for us to read. Everything will melt away. It'll be so hot, the elements, everything will melt away. So yes, ultimately, all this will be brought down. But the point here, what God is really after communicating to His people and to us here, is verse 17. The pride of man, that includes you two women, the pride of people will be humbled. The loftiness of men will be abased. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Notice the repetition of that phrase. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And if He is exalted, then everything else, but ultimately what we have at play here is man, people, will be brought low. They will be humbled. And that which they took pride in, that which they placed their confidence in, their trust in, their hope in, will also be brought low to show them that the Lord alone is exalted. The result of that day is in verse 18, but the idols will completely vanish. We see how that happens. In verse 19, men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats, verse 20, their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. In order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He arises to make the earth tremble. How are idols going to be completely vanished? They're going to be cast aside. Not just the wooden ones, not just the stone ones, but the gold ones and the silver ones. Why? Because in that day when the Lord alone is exalted, they will be seen as foolish. Because they're worthless. That's actually what their name means in Hebrew. Worthless. We translate them idols. They're going to vanish because they're just going to be in the way. They're going to be useless. They're going to be seen as pointless in the day of the Lord. And so as people try to hide from the Lord, crawling into the darkest crevices they can possibly squeeze themselves into because they did not walk in His light before He came, the truth about idols will be seen. They're foolish. And why are they foolish? Because they're worthless. They have no value whatsoever. And that's why we often look at people and how they spend their money and time and think they're foolish, because we don't value how they're spending their time or money. And yet there are plenty of things that we spend our time and money on and people look at us and go, what are you doing? Why? Because of the value system. But our value system, our vision is always short-sighted, always fails. Unless it has in view the day that the Lord alone will be exalted. Unless we evaluate all things based upon that coming day, when the one whose birth we've celebrated comes back, but not to save, to judge. Unless we value things based upon that day, our values will be foolish. Because we will hold up, and we will bow down to that which is ultimately and eternally worthless. See, parents see this kind of thing all the time. Especially if you have multiple kids. You watch them argue over things that you know they won't care about in 5 minutes. See, one kid picks something up, and also another kid, oh, now that's everything to them. And they want it. And so ensues the battle of those two little fleshly wills. And yet within 5 minutes, neither of them care about it anymore. They don't care about it anymore. Oh, true, we keep some things around in foot lockers, special stuffed animals and trinkets and things, but they don't really mean anything to us anymore. Only when we were children did they mean something to us. That's why they're locked away, because actually, ultimately, they're useless. See, on the one hand, we understand that. But we fail to realize that though we grow up and we grow old, we never truly grow up if we don't evaluate things based upon the coming day of the Lord when He alone will be exalted. We remain children. Playing with mud pies. Or building sandcastles. Only to be completely upset and throw a tantrum when the tide comes in and washes them away. That day is coming. And again, it is a two-sided day. And we will either stream to the Lord because we are repentant and walking in His light now, or we will run from Him in terror. 3 times the phrase is repeated in verse 10, 19, and 21. From the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of His majesty. seems like a contradiction to us, but it is not. I'll give you an example. You're driving down the freeway, and you pass a CHP officer in his car, or her in her car, perched upon the side of the road, out of view till you pass that car. What strikes your heart? It all depends, doesn't it? Were you traveling the speed limit? That car means nothing to you. Were you being tailgated by someone that's been bumping you and looks rather mean and ornery? You're going to pull over in front of that car, aren't you? Judge this person! Write them a ticket! They almost killed me! We're on the freeway, 70 miles an hour, and they're bumping me with their car and trying to drive me up the road. Please, judge them! And if they do, and justice is served, you'll think, oh, that's beautiful. But if you're doing 80, or whatever it is above the speed limit, and you pass that CHP car, you know that feeling inside of you. Let go of the gas, look down, oh my goodness, need to pay more attention, there's lights going on. I know this only because people have explained it to me. Looking in that rearview mirror, wondering, right? See, we know what it's like. But we get to verses like this and we think, oh, you see, Scripture's wrong because God is all love. You're right, He is. God is love. And He is merciful and He is gracious and compassionate. He is also righteous and just, and they all play together. See, splendor of His majesty has in view there the idea of a king in royalty on His throne. And what do we have in verse 4 in chapter 2? He will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Why? Because the king is on his throne. The majesty is on high. And you will either view him as splendid or terrifying. One or the other. There's no bleachers on the side. There's no alternative. Neutral team. It's one or the other. And of course, this whole section is there that we might be on the side of repentance, of walking in His light, of following Him now, and casting away now what is worthless. We may stream to Him. We may rejoice in the splendor of His majesty in the day of His coming. Verse 22 is the exhortation, and really verse 22 is no different than verse 5 and the exhortation that's there. Verse 22 says, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed? Now, remember, I mentioned this just a moment ago. This is poetry. Not many words are used here to convey the idea. But you get the point. Stop regarding man. Stop counting as worthy of esteem or to be regarded anyway. Man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. And that, you know, that's a fleeting thing. Watch. I gotta breathe again, otherwise I'm what? Dead. Probably also an allusion to Genesis, when God breathed on that ball of dirt. And then you have Adam. Right? Man's a created thing. Limited and finite. His walls, his towers, his ships, the things he makes, especially the idols he makes with his hands to be worshipped, are all a reliance upon man who is going to pass away. Oh, you got someone who lives to 120? Whoopee. They still die. They still die. Stop trusting man and trust the Lord alone. That's verse 22 saying. And why? Because on that day, the day of the Lord, that day of reckoning, the Lord alone will be exalted. So trust Him now. So verse 5 says, walk in the light of the Lord. I added now last week because we understand that in context, he's speaking to the people in the present. And he's exhorting them in the present and how to live in the present in light of the coming future. And that's the hard part. It's a coming future. Verse 19 and 20 both say, before the terror of the Lord, the splendor of His majesty, when He arises to make the earth tremble. Point, He hasn't arisen yet. Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has not come back to judge yet. He is not on the throne dispensing decisions for the many so that there's international peace and learning of no more war. And so we're left in the meantime. In the meantime, we're constantly tempted to trust in man, to trust in ourselves, to put our hope in things that are ultimately worthless. Again, that's what the word idol means, worthless. We see some biblical examples of that. The one that comes to mind right away for me is Esau, because I can relate to him. Unless I'm fasting, when I miss a meal or a meal is late, I get so hungry, my hunger controls me. That's what happened to Esau. He was hungry. And Jacob had a pot of stew, and it smelled good. And he wanted that stew because he thought he was going to die if he didn't get it. And so he sold his birthright. Scripture says he despised his birthright. He despised it for a pot of stew. Then there's Lot's wife being dragged out of the city by the angels. And what does she do? She looks back on that which is being destroyed and is herself destroyed. But what does it look like today for us as Christians? What does true foolishness look like? Well, obviously, whenever we ignore God's word and make a decision contrary to it, He says something clearly and we go against it because it feels good or it fits or it just seems right. We're really trusting our own thinking, our own discerning. This happens constantly in little ways and big ways. It's idolatry. It's trust in man, ourselves, or someone else's counsel that appeals to our flesh. We're engaged in true foolishness when whatever we're doing, whatever we're filling our lives with, pushes out time at Christ's feet. It can be things like hobbies. It can also be work. Matter of fact, you can be so busy here on this campus trying to help get it set right that you have no time to sit at your Savior's feet. Draw near to Him and learn from Him. To know Him and His ways. Biblical example come to mind there? Mary and Martha, right? Anything that is filling our lives and pushing out our time with the Lord, it's foolishness. True, ultimate foolishness. You know, when the Lord comes back, in that day when He alone is exalted, when Christ comes in all His glory, this campus will matter. The work done on this campus won't matter. What'll matter was whether or not we were trusting Him before He came. Whether or not our faith was in Him, our hope was in Him, whether or not He was our life. It doesn't have to be the big obvious things. It could be anything. Even quote-unquote Christian work. anything that we have, and we don't think we can live without, is true foolishness. And reveals to us that we're not trusting in Christ. That He's not our life. And that could be anything from a quart of Haagen-Dazs to surfing to a spouse, family, certain relationships, a job, the whole spectrum, you name it, doesn't matter what it is. We're not in a time, we're not in a place where we carve out of silver or gold or anything else little statues and bow down to them. But we still have that tendency to worship what we do, what we make, what we want. And whenever we have something, whenever there's anything in our lives that we feel like we have to have, and you want to know if something's that way or not, you can test it. Don't have it for a while. Now, some things are things we want to have, so it's hard not to have them and test it. But where's your mind? Are you always going there? Are you always thinking about it? Are you always running after it and daydreaming about it? Careful! There's an idol popping up. A worthless, useless thing that's only going to get in the way when you try and hide from the Lord at His coming. If you continue on trusting in yourself and in people, in the things of people, and the things we create, and the things we come up with. That's the thrust of this passage. And as I've blended what it was back then to today, you see how it fits. That's the thrust of Hebrews over and over again. In light of Christ, follow Him now. How does Hebrews 12 go? Join me there, if you would. It's been a while since we've been through Hebrews, but remember, the whole basis of all the exhortations in Hebrews is Christ, the glorious one, who has come and communicated the Father to us. The one who's the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. The one who upholds all things by the word of His power. He has come, He has made purification of sins, and He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And He's coming back. But in the meantime, so as long as it is called today, let us spur one another on. Chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and what did these witnesses testify to? That which is coming is greater than that which is. Live your life in light of it. That was their testimony. And in light of them surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's what Isaiah is saying. Fix your eyes upon the One who is to come. The One who is to be exalted and glorified and lifted up in His coming day. Fix your eyes upon Him. Walk in His light now. Don't trust in man. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in the things that you do. But trust in Him alone. Because He alone is the Holy One of Israel. He alone is the Lord of Lords. He alone will continue beyond that coming day. Because He always has been and He always will be. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Forever He is. They looked ahead to that which we know more fully because of the birth of Christ. But we too are looking ahead that we might live now following in the footsteps of our Savior, walking in His light, drawing near to Him, valuing Him above all else. And when we do that, you know what's going to happen? We're still going to look foolish to someone. To many, actually. What are you doing? It's Sunday morning. It's a holiday weekend. You could have slept in. No. I need to meet with His people and hear from His Word, to hear from Him, that I might be spurred on to follow Him and cling to Him. You're doing what on Wednesday? Meeting with who? Come on, man, the game's on. Or, oh, we're going to see some movie. Oh, have you seen the latest episode of? No, I haven't. Why not? Well, there's only so much time in a day, and at night I want to be in His Word. And I want to read from others who trust Him and follow Him and point me to His Word. I don't have time for it. What? Oh, did you hear in the news about? No, actually I didn't. So you're going to look weird. Foolish. How foolish is it though? We just had birthday party for Reese recently, right? Born in the 80s. We laugh at the styles and things of the 80s now. But you wouldn't have if you were in high school back then. It was everything to you. And now we look at it and see how foolish to have valued that. Especially foolish to have valued that. But it's the same thing. We only know that now because we look back in hindsight. But there will be no time for hindsight and living in view of hindsight when the Lord comes. The time to live in light of His coming is now. Foolishness is to cling to that which has no value and can do nothing for you. That's true foolishness. To put on a raincoat when the ship is sinking is foolishness. I don't care if it's your favorite raincoat with a little ducky bill on top. It's not going to save you. No. But you cling to the life raft. You cling to it. Cling to our Savior now. The lover of our souls. The one who will do us no wrong. Will never let us down. Will never forsake us. The one who holds us in His love so tightly in the Father's hands that nothing will separate us from His love. Not even the day when the whole creation trembles. Not even then. Oh, we'll bow down. We won't crawl under rocks. We won't run in terror. Why? Because we trusted Him now. Will trusting Him now look like foolishness to many? Yes. But that's not true foolishness. True foolishness is holding to that which is ultimately worthless. My dad has a saying. He's a pretty generous man. Lives pretty simply. Doesn't love money. Because he says, he can't take it with me. Can't take it with me. He's right. Can't take it with us. And if we're alive with it, when the Lord comes back, it will do us any good. Not all the gold or silver in the world. Not all the perfect outfits. Not the perfect body physique. Not the perfect job. Not the perfect relationships. Not the perfect hobbies. Only Christ, our Savior. As we abide in Him now, we'll walk with Him then. And we must keep then in mind. I realize the terror and the trembling and the crushing isn't pleasant, but it's real. And it's there for us because the Lord loves us. And we're to have that in mind so that we will walk today rightly. In truth and not in foolishness. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we celebrate this coming Friday, the new year. And many will make resolutions. And the problem with many resolutions will be that they are short-sighted. They are finite. They have no value on the day when you come. The day when Christ arises from His throne to judge. Father, have mercy upon us here this morning. Open our eyes. Change our minds. Transform our hearts. Give us conviction about that which is ultimately, eternally valuable. Jesus the Messiah. Christ who was born on Christmas Day. Father, grant us the conviction, the endurance to abide in Him, knowing He is coming back, knowing that You will be exalted one day beyond any shadow of a doubt. Father, may Your Spirit move in our hearts, that we would resolve to know nothing but Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, Christ raised from the dead, Christ who is coming back. Father, grant us discernment and conviction to lay aside everything and anything that is really just trust in man, in ourselves, in pride towards You. Grant that we would walk humbly with You now, Lord God. Draw near to Christ daily. For You could even come back before New Year's. No one knows the day or the hour. And Father, may it not take us by surprise. May it not take us by surprise in that way that the CHP officer on the side of the road takes us by surprise. We are not submitting to Your authority. We don't know the day or the hour, Father, but may we be found ready by Your grace and to Your glory. May we live Christ now with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our strength, with all our minds. And may You be glorified in that, Father. And may You reach others through us and reveal to them the only Savior, the only Lord, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.